Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, verse 12. The lesson here is that for the Christian, obstruction produces progress. Loss produces gain. Suffering produces blessing. It seems in recent messages here at the harbor, this theme has resurfaced again and again. It's Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, to those who love God. And that theme is before us again here in Philippians chapter 1. That seemingly bad circumstances result in blessing. And I hope you're not tired of that lesson. I'm sure we haven't all learned it yet. I'll tell you, it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing when you have to live it. And you have to practice it and believe it. So first, let's look at the flow of Paul's teaching here in the book of Philippians. I want you to kind of see this in its context. Because we start off the book of Philippians, God has begun this good work of salvation in you, chapter 1, verse 6. As we looked at last week, you will therefore abound in discerning love. You will approve the things that are excellent. You will be sincere and blameless. You'll bring forth the fruit of righteousness, verse 11. And you would think that that character would bring the praises of the world. That would result in earthly success. But in the next verse, verse 12, we see that Paul's in jail. Because all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And the more you practice godly love, the more you approve that which is excellent, the more the world will hate you. I didn't believe that at first. But the longer I live, the more I understand that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, you will be hated by all on account of my name. You know what that means? That means you'll be hated by all on account of my name. The world's hatred toward Christians is mentioned 26 times in the Gospels. That's the true hate crime in this world. So because of the default position of the world being sin, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, will result in what Jesus said. In the world, you will have tribulation. So the rest of chapter 1 is about troubles in the Christian life, and particularly how God turns them into good, your good, into his glory. Then in chapter 2, the example of Christ is given. Because Christ humbled himself and he suffered loss, and God exalted him, and we're to follow his example. Chapter 3, Paul explains that there's going to be false teachers who come with a different message. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Both of the message of the cross of salvation and the message that a Christian has to bear a cross. Then in chapter 4, Paul concludes with some words of encouragement, to rejoice, to be at peace, to live an excellent Christian life, to be content. So, let's look at verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Philippian church probably heard that Paul was in prison, and there was a pending court case before Nero. They were concerned for Paul. They were concerned about how this would affect the gospel message in the Roman Empire. Would this be a positive or negative thing for the cause of Christ? Would this set back Christian evangelism for the next 100 years? Would this give Christians a bad name? I think today Christians have very similar questions. What will the effect of the Supreme Court's ruling on gay marriage have upon the church? Will it hurt Christianity or will it help Christianity? Well, Paul sends them a Romans 8:28 response. This will result in progress because God even uses evil to advance his message. And the more the world showcases its evil, the more appealing the kingdom of Christ becomes. Have you ever thought about it that way? Tertullian, famous early church father, defender of the faith, wrote that we're not a new philosophy, but we're a divine revelation. That's why you can't exterminate us. The more you kill us, the more we are. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So persecution leads to the progress of the gospel. And the Philippians should have known this in the starting of their own church. Remember, one of the first families in the Philippian church, was the Philippian jailer. He came to Christ because where was Paul? He was in jail, persecuted by the authorities. And it led to the progress of the gospel and the Philippian jailer and his family being saved and the growth of the Philippian church. I think we know this from examples in our own days, such as Chuck Colson, right? He was in jail. God humbled him there. He heard the gospel, received Christ. And through that, he started a ministry called Prison Fellowship. And God worked through those evil circumstances to save many people for Christ. And the irony here is that confinement, imprisonment, leads to a greater spread of the gospel, not a confinement of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? And another amazing thing is that Paul is always positive. He's always rejoicing. As he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, But we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. Paul was never in depression. Paul, at oftentimes he was alone. In chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And then we remember in chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says about the Philippian church, you're the only church you share with me. 2 Timothy 4, at Paul's final court case, he writes that no man stood with me. But Paul was never lonely. As he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he was persecuted, but he was never forsaken. Because Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Paul would teach what he lives. Chapter 4, verse 11, he says, be content in whatever circumstances. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice always. Chapter 4, verse 5, always be forbearing. And chapter 2, verse 14, he says, never grumble. One commentator said this, the real test of the genuineness of a Christian profession is witness when one finds himself under pressure, provocation, and persecution. That's the real test of your Christian faith. See, lesser men would have quit in frustration and despair, but Paul knew and believed the truth. The same goes for us. Knowing the truth and choosing to believe the truth will change your attitude and change your whole demeanor. And really, there's no reason for any Christian to ever suffer depression. And there's no reason for any Christian to go to pieces over circumstances in their life. But isn't that often what happens when we lose faith? That is, if you know and believe God's truth. So what's the truth? Well, that's what we're going to look at. And we're going to kind of break down chapter 1 over this Sunday and next Sunday and look at each of the truths that the Apostle Paul lives by here. But the first truth that caused Paul to rejoice in all circumstances is that his highest interest was the spread of the gospel, not himself. Chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we see that in the text in verse 12, the progress of the gospel was Paul's goal. There's no way you're going to rejoice in your circumstances if you have the wrong priorities and goals in life, especially if the goal in your life is your own personal comfort. But if your goal in life is to see people come to know Christ, then bad circumstances are not bad if they lead to the spread of the gospel. Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. For a lot of people, they would think that's a bad thing, but not for the Apostle Paul. That's a wonderful thing. Because in addition to the mission trip to Rome, Paul also gets to share the gospel with all the people on the island of Malta. If my goal is to sell umbrellas and it's a rainy summer, that's a great summer. But if my goal is to lie on the beach all summer, a rainy summer would be a bad thing. The goals of your life determine whether you see good or bad in your circumstances. You get that? It's pretty simple. It's kind of obvious, but it's good to repeat it. If Paul's goal in life was to have a Roman villa, to have record-breaking book sales, or really scroll sales, to get a new chariot, to get a nice new boat, one that doesn't get shipwrecked all the time, then Paul would be very depressed. If Paul's goal was to stand before the Roman Senate as a renowned religious leader, as a great scholar, as a great philosopher or moralist, then Paul, sitting in jail, would feel very depressed. But Paul's goal was to see souls saved and Christ glorified in his weakness. And I found that the reason most Christians are miserable in their circumstances is not because they lack faith. It's mostly because they have the wrong goals and priorities in their life. They want security, they want comfort, they want wealth, rather than holiness and souls saved for the kingdom. So no wonder they're depressed, because all the circumstances in life God is directing toward our evangelism. So one has to have the right goals in life in order to have the right rejoicing or happiness. Here's an example. If you had a choice between losing your retirement savings or leading one family to Christ, which would you choose? Which would be more important to you? Well, you say, well, why can't I have both? Why couldn't have God worked it out that the Apostle Paul could lead the entire Praetorian Guard to Christ and not have to be in prison? Why can't you have both? Because the salvation of souls means sacrifice on the cross. Because of the nature of this sinful world, to do right means persecution. And you can't have both. It's like having children. You either have a clean house or you have children, but you can't have both. You have to give up something in this world to save somebody for the next world. And we see that in the example of Christ in chapter 2. So Paul's goal was the progress of the gospel. He was a happy man. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." Chapter 1, verse 10, "Always in my prayer, making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." He achieved his goal. He was there in Rome. He was able to minister to the saints. What's your goal in life? Now, practically, how did Paul's imprisonment result in the progress of the gospel? The word here in verse 13, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard." The word Praetorian, or translate Praetorian, can refer to the palace guard, it can refer to the palace itself, it could refer to the Roman Senate, or it could refer to the entire Roman government. It's kind of like this figure of speech we use today called metonymy, like the media will say, "The White House said today." We know that the White House wasn't talking. It's talking about "the president said today." Well, this is kind of metonymy here, and the Praetorian is referring to all those who are involved in the Roman government. And so while under house arrest, the guards heard Paul's conversation with his friends. They heard Paul's messages. And Paul gave his defense before the Roman courts. Now, we would never think of this, but this was the best way to introduce Christianity to the Roman Empire. By Christianity being put on trial by man. P.T. Barnum said, "There's no such thing as bad publicity." Oscar Wilde said, "The only thing worse than being talked about poorly is not being talked about at all." My lawyer friend always tells me all publicity is good publicity as long as they get your name spelled right. And so Christianity was being put before the Roman Empire. Free advertisement, courtesy of the Roman courts. People were asking, what's this new faith on trial? I mean, the Romans were getting to the point where they were beginning to hate the Roman government. So if the Roman government was prosecuting somebody, we ought to look into that. That guy might be a good guy. And when Christians were martyred in the Roman Colosseum, it spread the news of Christ throughout the entire empire. Here was a faith that people were willing to die for. And the martyrs in the Colosseum probably left this world with a greater witness in their death than they could have ever had in their life. And that's what Jesus taught. Luke chapter 21. They will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and to prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. You know, that's what the word martyr means, actually. A lot of people think it means dying for one's faith. But the original word martyr means to be a witness. And then later it came to mean dying for one's faith and being a witness. But notice that Christianity was not introduced to Rome in a parade, but in a prison. And that's very significant. See, when the Roman army won a battle, the winning general would be recognized by a parade through Rome. And all the people would know of the battle. They would know of the victory. They would know of that particular general. But Christ now is introduced to Rome as the suffering servant of the Lord. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs, and like one from whom men had hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Also in Israel. You would think that'd be a poor introduction for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, how are we going to win Rome to Christ with the representative of Christianity being a loser, being in jail? The messenger of this new faith is in shackles. But you see, the goal was not to win everybody in Rome. The goal was to win the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who despise the sinful world and who have been burned by the sinful world, and those who, instead of wanting this world, want forgiveness and a city where righteousness dwells. And so it's very important that the message of Christ be presented as being persecuted by this sinful world. The truth of God had to be on a scaffold, and error had to be on the throne in order to make a point, in order to separate between those who had come to Christ for righteousness. So the messenger of God could not come as the renowned religious man, the great philosopher, the great writer, but as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So that people's faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. 1 Corinthians 4:5. And yet the gospel would spread more through human weakness than through human strength. Now you might say about yourself, you know, I'm not a renowned scholar. I don't have a lot of time. I don't have a lot of talent. I don't have a lot of treasure. And if only I had X, Y, and Z, then I could really serve the Lord. Well, you don't understand. Your weakness is what you need to serve God. In fact, you have everything you need right now to serve God. So bloom where you're planted. In fact, if you are experiencing troubles right now, and since we know that the heart of God is evangelism, then you can be sure that the reason for your hardship and your suffering has something to do to help you be a better evangelist. So that when you're in the ER room, look for people who you need to witness to. And when you're in the food stamp line, look for people you can witness to. And when you get thrown under a bridge and have to live there, look for people you're supposed to be witnessing to. You have to look at all of your circumstances, even though they're evil, they are meant to accentuate your witness and to spread the gospel. And remember, there's nothing that happens to a Christian that's by chance. So, verse 12. I want you to understand, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. By the way, the coming persecution of Christians in America and the persecution of Christian values will be the greatest platforms Christians have ever had in America for defending and explaining God's truth. Think about that. You think about the Great Awakenings in the 1700s and the Second Great Awakening in the 1800s. You think about the evangelistic work of Moody, Billy Sunday, and Billy Graham at different decades throughout the history of America. Do you realize that we are entering into a time we have the best opportunity that we have ever had to explain and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Our best opportunity was not during the time of prosperity, when it was easy for Christians. The best opportunity is when we're persecuted. In fact, we need to get Christians in America in jail as soon as possible. Yeah. And I tell you, that's a radically different way about thinking about life and ministry, isn't it? Remember, trouble cannot bind the gospel. It only sets the gospel free. Check out this verse in 2 Timothy 2:9. For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. You can't imprison the word of God. So I'm answering the question here in our text. How did Paul's imprisonment result in the progress of the gospel? First, by the direct evangelism of the Roman government. Second, Paul explains by encouraging other believers to stand up for Christ. Verse 14. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. As I've said before on other radio programs, we need trailblazers to show us how to take a stand for Christ. People like Jack Phillips, the Christian baker in Colorado, Elaine Huguin, the Christian photographer in New Mexico, Baronelli Stutzman, the Christian florist in Washington, the Giffords, the Christian couple who owned the Liberty Farms in New York State. These Christians have shown us how to put God's truth concerning marriage and morality above business and money. And we've all experienced that if just one person in the office stands up for what's right, pretty soon everybody else chimes in, right? You ever experienced that? Usually everyone's afraid to speak up and say that the emperor is without clothing. Remember that old children's story by Hans Christian Andersen? Some unscrupulous weavers promised the emperor a new suit of clothing, but the robes would be invisible to stupid people. Of course, the emperor didn't want to say anything. He couldn't see the clothing, but he didn't want to admit that he was stupid. Nobody else wanted to insult the emperor, so the emperor has a parade with his new set of clothing. Nobody says anything until this little boy cries out, "The emperor has no clothes." Then what happens? Everybody else starts admitting the truth. A friend of mine back in Maryland worked at the Department of Transportation in Maryland. And he was required to take sensitivity training classes with all of the other employees. And he stood up and he spoke against the shallowness, the racism, the dishonesty of the whole thing. And pretty soon every other employee started speaking up. And the trainer was put to shame. The trainer didn't have answers. The trainer was embarrassed. The trainer pretty much had to just run out of the entire room. And through that whole event, everybody realized that this secular sensitivity training was just stupidity on stage. I'm not saying you try that yourself, but it was very interesting that once he started saying, "No, that's not right," or "This is not right," everybody else said, "Yeah, that's not the way the world works." And that's why it's just so important that Christians do not follow the culture. Because if we conform to the culture, as so many Christian leaders are trying to tell us to do, then we don't teach the world. Then we're not challenging the world. Then we can never really change the world. And if you stand up, other people will stand up with you. Most of the brethren trust in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now, those people who say you have a greater impact by conforming are all wrong. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Do not be conformed to this world. It takes trailblazers. It takes pioneers to inspire others. What usually happens to the trailblazer? They're the ones who get cut up by the thorns first, right? They're the ones that the natives put in the pot. But they're the ones that accomplish the most good. So are you willing to be a trailblazer for Christ? You might not get that opportunity. You might be second or third. But are you at least willing to follow? Are you at least willing to support trailblazers? So by way of conclusion, the gospel needs to be our priority if we're to have joy in trials. Opposition produces progress. The message of the gospel must come through weakness and through persecution. And fourth, gospel trailblazers encourage many others to be bold for Christ. Let me close with a quote. I read this week from C.S. Lewis from Screwtape Letters. It's a good quote about commitment. He says this, "The cause of hell is never more in danger than when a Christian, intending to do God's will, looks round about the universe from which every trace of God has seemed to vanish. And this Christian asks, why am I forsaken? But yet he still chooses to obey God." That kind of commitment is dangerous to the cause of hell. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and your truth. Lord, help us to apply it. Help us to see things differently, to think biblically about what's happening to us, rather than all of the lies of the world. Help us to be conformed to your kingdom, nonconformist to this world, for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you offer us something different, that you do offer us a kingdom of righteousness, not a kingdom like this corrupt world. Thank you, Lord, that your thoughts are different from the world's thoughts. In Christ's name we pray, amen.